Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening. Let me see now, what is it we call this program? Oh, I had it on a card somewhere. Oh, wait, here it is. Ask the Pastor. Let's do that today. Let's ask the pastor about some questions we've received. And remember, if you have questions, you can also send in your questions to askthepastor@askthepastornow.com. Now, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our time together, and let's see what the Bible has to say about some of these questions. Pastor, good morning. How are you? And a little change up. We're talking about what this program is about. It's Ask the Pastor. Welcome.
That's right. Did you forget that? I mean, it feels like
I have it on a card.
Sometimes.
I couldn't have forgot it. No. I've got it right here on a card. It's called Ask the Pastor.
Very good. Yes, it's like the card I have here. It said, if found, return me to. Okay. No, that's the back of my ID badge, actually. It says that. So send me back to security or something. But I think sometimes we spend so much time in going just through, Bible studies or topical studies that we tend to forget. Part of our goal is to take questions and look for the right answers according to what Scripture says. And for whatever reason, we don't seem to get a lot of live calls. The dead calls aren't too good either, for that matter. But nonetheless, we thought we'd spend some time in responding to some of the ones that we have, in fact, received. These have come either through the email that you mentioned just a moment ago, or also have a counter-presence on YouTube. And we've received some responses through there where people indicated questions, so we thought we'd address some of those. We started last week, and we just flew through them so quickly that I think at the end of the hour we'd actually gotten into the first one, possibly the second. So I thought, well, maybe we need a little more time. And so maybe we'll not go through so briskly this week, you know, and take a better look at it. But that should be worthwhile. And, we do encourage people, if you have questions or comments, to reach out to us by all means. If you were unaware of it, you can call us when we're live, which is 646-716-7765. If we're not live, don't expect an answer for obvious reasons. But the opportunity is there, and what we'd like to do is to, as always, not just simply to give opinion, but to actually want to base that opinion on what God's Word says. If you think about it, as the old expression, so everybody's got an opinion. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. And so we'd much rather know what God has to say about it, and since He is our final authority. On the YouTube screen, you'll also notice, right under the title, where it says, please subscribe, we've also included two links to two lessons and that we have out there on YouTube. The reason we specifically drew attention to those two, we usually like to at least reference one over there just to give you some additional information. But in this case, since numerous questions that we have here revolved around specific topics we had already made some videos on, that's what those links are to. We have one that's dealing with the topic of anointing oil and another dealing with the topic of Christians in abusive relationships. And I've actually been quite surprised recently. We've been getting a real surge in people who have posted both comments and questions on that topic. And I'm appreciative of that dialogue. And what has intrigued me also is that most recently we've had some men making some comments in that area who are desiring some healing and trying to make things right. And the tone that I have seen in their questions that I really appreciate is it wasn't a case of like, you know, I realize I'm losing the relationship and so I want it back. It's been more along the lines of this is wrong and I recognize that fact and that's what they're trying to go after to fix. And I think that's refreshing for a person to realize that if you've had an issue, whether it's, you know, violence or temperament or any sort, and to suddenly finally admit that, yes, that is wrong, and then try to bring about change in working with God, that's powerful. You know, all of us have something that we can work on if you really begin to think of it. And if we're doing it in our own strength, don't expect it to be a permanent fix because it's a man-made result. But if we get God involved in the process and we work with Him and we ask Him for direction and guidance, He's the one person who can give us a straightforward, honest answer. It makes sense to go back to the Creator when you have a problem with this life. And so I see some people doing that, and that's an encouragement. We have other people that have been beaten down when they feel defeated. And I'm trusting, as I'm reading some of their comments, that they, in fact, want to be restored. They want to have their lives back. And I'm thankful to see that as well. It is possible to get beaten down and you just feel like, well, there is no choice. And we have to realize there is a choice in Christ. Not always easy choices. Not always easy at all. You may have to take a stand that, you know, you're going to feel like, well, do I even have the resources I need? But you have to make that question or that answer, decision, if you will. You know, is it more important to me to have a life where I can feel safe again? Or is it, do I simply want to have certain resources in play? And I say certain resources because I think in talking with people who are in abusive relationships, what I see over time is whatever resources are out there tend to get less, and, you know, you have to jump through more hoops to satisfy the abuser. So I'm not saying it's easy. I know it's extremely hard. And I'm also knowing that from what I have seen, the longer you wait, the harder it becomes. And so if there's something that somebody can do, you have a friend who is being abused, whether it's encouragement or some way of physically helping them, by all means, you know, help that person make that very difficult decision. It's so important. But we also have, hopefully, some lighter questions as well. It's interesting how some people will just simply, something that, you know, if you've been in the Bible for some time, seems like an obvious thing, but we all have those things where we get a little blindsided or we're running with a presumption rather than the truth. Presumptions oftentimes will get us in trouble. Jim, out of curiosity, you've been amazingly quiet there. You know, in your own life, or maybe somebody you've talked to, that, you know, they had an area in their life that was just getting confusing, and you suddenly realized, well, they had a presumption, they didn't have the truth about God in maybe some area of their life.
I had two incidents actually come up yesterday. Interesting we bring this up. One is, I call her a friend of mine. We've known each other for a few months since I've been with working with this company. And she told me, she says, well, we just got married. And she's talking about her, I don't know if it's, I think just her partner is the best way to say this. So it's two ladies, and they got married. And I'm kind of at a loss for words when that occurs, because I have a great deal of, I guess, emotional consideration when we're talking about that situation, because we know what the Bible says. But yet, right, these are two people, and I don't know if we would just say confused, misled, come from an abusive background, because I happen to know a little bit about this. There is some abuse. And Sonia and I even had a great conversation shortly after we finished the program last week, because the word abuse, you know, isn't it interesting what that brings up in your mind? It's very severe, Pastor, and I don't have to tell you, you've heard many of those situations. I've heard a few. But the severity of that word abuse. And I said, what do you think of when you hear the word abuse? Sexual abuse. Isn't that interesting? That, I think, would be maybe if we had that game show where we could, you know, what did the audience say? And it would be sexual abuse. And, of course, I think you would broaden it and say, well, that's one of the you know, one of the subsets.
Right.
It could be emotional. It could be spiritual. It could be so many other things. But
sure.
I just wonder sometimes, is God trying to teach me to be more sensitive to what other people are going through that I've got no clue what they're dealing with? And I'm so quick to judge because, oh, I've read the Bible. And I'm so quick, Pastor, to judge other people based on what's right and wrong, based on what I understand. I have no clue, and I have been so, I guess the word would be fortunate, because I don't believe in luck, that I had a mom and dad that stayed together. They were married, you know, 50 years, and it seems like that when we say abuse, you and I might have our imagination of that, but what do you think is the average person's definition of abuse? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, I think a lot of times that would depend on how well their life has gone. If their life has gone particularly well, then they probably think of the most extreme thing they can think of and call that abuse. You know, if you've gone through any levels of turmoil, you probably have started to label it broader. And may not even jump to the extreme cases simply because you've been confronted with one level of it.
Think about
the workforce. You know, if you're in the workforce and you've got an abusive manager, that doesn't necessarily mean anything sexual, although it could. But, you know, if you have somebody that's constantly just demeaning people and constantly making them feel defeated, they're not good enough, you know, beating them down, no opportunities,
Right.
Especially in today's workforce, you might say that, well, you know, you ought to be thankful that you have any kind of a job. You know, it becomes demeaning at some point. And is that abuse? Yes, it is. It honestly is. When you're making the person constantly feel less than and you're causing them to devalue themselves in their own mind, there's no way you can't call that abuse. But is it also abuse when somebody is physically struck? Yes. But think of the two ends there. Do you have to physically strike somebody to cause them to feel abused, to valued less? No, you don't. And it's damaging. There's no question about it. I worked with somebody years ago, a very sweet person, but it amazed me. Like if you reached across to pick something up off a desk that they were working at, you would see them immediately flinch and pull back. And first time that happened, it startled me. I didn't know what was going on. And spoke later with somebody and found out that they had been physically abused in a relationship and were, you know, that's how they happened to be divorced at the time. And to that point, you know, that had been several years had passed. So they were still in that mindset that if somebody made a sudden gesture, they thought they were about to be struck. And so here was somebody whose personality you couldn't imagine anybody having an issue with, and yet they had lived a life of extreme physical abuse. So those are things that people deal with that we take for granted. On the outside, things seem to appear well. And yet it's more often than not somebody else who has been abused that can pick up on it faster. I recall startling somebody one time. We were walking through a mall. We had been talking and going over some things, and sort of an odd, informal business meeting where we had met to just talk, and so we'd finished coffee and continued that conversation as we just walked through the mall. He came up on a friend of his, and they talked for a little bit, and, you know, he had introduced me, and then we started to go off again. We probably hadn't stood and talked with that person for maybe 5 minutes, and I remember as soon as we walked away, I asked him, so how long has he been separated or divorced? And my friend just sort of like, how did you know that, you know? And said, well, if you go through one, you spot it fairly quickly. There's little signs that maybe somebody who hadn't gone through that wouldn't pick up on, but you recognize the walking wounded. You know that it's out there. And so I mention that because if you have been abused, if you have gone through some particular challenge in life that you've managed to push past and gotten God's help to deal with, it's probably going to make you more sensitive to recognize it in somebody else. Don't let that be a source of depression for you. Instead, let it be an asset. And by that, I mean, when you spot somebody that it's obvious to you, if not to somebody else, that they're dealing with something, then ask God for wisdom on how you might approach that person, how you might get them to the side to offer a word of encouragement. They may not be at a point in their life where they can ask for help, but that doesn't mean you cannot extend grace to them, to encourage them, to let them know if there ever comes a time where they need to talk about something that you're there for them. Because they may not be ready to talk. And if you're saying, well, I don't understand that, well, if you've gone through it, you do understand it. Because just because you reached a point of victory doesn't mean you can't remember the day when it was much harder. Jim, you had something to share?
Is the opposite of abuse encouragement? The reason I'm asking it this way is we've all had situations where somebody was, be it a boss, be it a friend or somebody that we feel like is abusive either in their, you know, subterfuge. Usually it's not overt, it's covert, and you think, I see what he's up to. I think I know what he's saying. He doesn't come right out and tell me this. He drops breadcrumbs, and it's up to me to pick it up. Would you say the opposite of that is encouragement? And isn't that, as a Christian, our responsibility is to recognize, just like you recognize the man in the mall as being, having that background, you recognized it. And sometimes I can recognize somebody that's hurting, maybe not in the same fashion, but that just needs a word of encouragement. And to start while you're talking with them to say, Father, what can I hone in on? What can I focus on that would be encouraging for this person to hear? And yesterday, I just remembered saying, don't know where it came from. I do know where it came from, but it wasn't of me. And I said, I am so happy that you're happy, and you're just bubbling over, and I can tell your enthusiasm, and I'm searching for things that would help the conversation, because my reaction to it, I didn't want it to be noticed that, oh gosh, that's not the right direction, but they were so excited. So would you say the opposite of abuse is encouragement?
I think encouragement is a part of it. But I think the most basic form of it, the opposite, would be respect. Because if you think about it, when somebody is abused, you begin with disrespect. You do not treat them as an equal. You do not treat them even as a human. You belittle them. You put them down. You treat them as less than. And so I would tend to go with, respect versus disrespect, because you're not going to abuse somebody that you respect. If you think about it, that's sort of like the benchmark test of I'm thinking like going through a border crossing. When you see that little bar go up, that it's okay to go through. I think that border crossing goes up the moment you lack respect to that person, because if you respected them, you would never treat them that way. You would never show that. So, and the person we respect, we tend to encourage. Think about it. A person of notoriety, a person of position or something comes into your space, and, you probably don't say, hey, hello, Joe. It's more like they've got a title and you acknowledge the title, or, you stand up in their presence. I think it's odd between men and women. There was a time when a lady entered the room, a man would stand up. And, nowadays I don't see that immediately happening. And, I always valued the fact that I could see somebody who was in a high position that, people stood up for them when they entered the room. But even they, if they were seated, and a woman came in, they would stand up. It wasn't a question of their position. It was a question of they were a gentleman and they realized that you treat a lady as a lady. Now, maybe somebody just is sitting there thinking, what kind of an antique show is this that they're talking about right now? Is this the History Channel we're listening to? I said, no, I still think that happens to be right. And if you say that, men aren't real gentlemen and ladies are not real ladies anymore, part of that is the person, but a greater part of it, I think, is how we respond to them. You know, if you want a lady to be more of a lady, then be more of a gentleman. If you want the gentleman to be more of a gentleman, be more of a lady. I'm not blaming us. I'm just saying that it's two parts to that. And, you know, there's an expectation. Maybe that's the way to put it. A great example I always remember is I had this wonderful teacher in high school. I still consider her a wonderful teacher, even though I can't say that I learned my lessons as well as I should have. But there was a lot of things I learned, nonetheless. And there was Mrs. Dillon and in the Latin class, and she was very adamant. She flat out told us that this is a cultured classroom, and you will conduct yourself that way. And said, you know, there are not boys and girls in the class. There are ladies and gentlemen in the class, and you will act accordingly. And she set that standard high. And bear in mind, this was in, you know, this would have been 69 through 72. And so, you know, this was not a time of peace in the school system. In fact, I think it was in the first semester of high school. I remember we had riots. So, you know, and that was the same time I had this teacher. And, you know, she insisted that was the standard. And people in her class abided by that standard. They respected that. So in the very time when people were being totally disrespectful for almost any standard that was out there, here was a teacher that expected and received respect. And the students in that classroom showed respect to each other as ladies and gentlemen. And the irony being is I think hers was the class in the school of, at the time, I said we had probably close to 3,000 students. And out of the 3,000, I would say hers was the class where that was understood. No, we were ladies and gentlemen, period. And so it doesn't matter where you're at. You can raise the standard. Be assured of that. Jim, how about you get us started in prayer, and then we're going to look at some of the questions that we've been receiving from folks.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we are here to study your word. We ask you, Lord, to superintend this program. We know there are people that are hurting that need a word from you, Father. We talk about abuse. We talk about encouragement. We talk about respect. Father, we learn that from you. You taught us. You teach us. Every time we come before you, you've given us your Holy Bible, which is just an encyclopedia of information about you. As we read it, you are revealed to us what you stand for, what you don't stand for, how we're to conduct ourselves. Lord God, thank you for giving us clear direction, clear instructions. And we ask, Father, that this program today will be a tool used to reach someone who needs you, who needs Jesus the Christ to come into their life and be the Lord of their life. Lord, we love you. We thank you in the name above all names, Messiah, Christ, Savior, and Son of God, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Jim, I've got sort of an odd question. I'm going to start with you. I know you've had some construction going on in these past few months, and so here's my question for you. In all that time, have you or Sonia taken some paint and applied it to something? Have you, for lack of a better phrase, have you painted something in the last few months?
You make me break into song with the Rolling Stones, painted black, and I've heard you talk about that you too like to dabble in construction, and you've built pieces of furniture or perhaps a table, and you said that it's best after you finish to paint it black and to have the room dimly lit. Then it looks like a masterpiece. So
absolutely,
yes,
no question. Yes,
I have been in that situation, and I've got to tell you, if I had a hat, my hat would be off to a painter. It is a skill I have yet to develop, and I try, and I get so frustrated why do you ask, Pastor? What is this line of questioning?
Well, even though we both would consider ourselves somewhat accomplished painters, and by accomplished we mean that we emptied the bucket of paint and now paint is on something else, does that necessarily put us up there with, you know, Michelangelo and the Sistine Chapel? Would you say he painted at a different scale, perhaps? Is that a fair statement?
Absolutely. I think that's generous.
Yes, I have an uncle who was an artist. I have one of the Bible study class today, he is an artist. I've seen their work and very impressed with both. So both of us are taking paint and putting it on something. But I'd have to say that just because somebody paints does not mean you're an artist, okay? And the other thing to keep in mind is there's like two different purposes going on. There's two different reasons. So even if we use the same resources, I think we can agree that we'll achieve different results. Now, I bring that up because the first person who shared with us a question, either they have a most unusual name or they were just using this as a handle, if you will. They go by the title Always Learning, which you may question after you hear their question. They said, in response to anointing with oil, this type of thing comes from Hinduism, and they say that as though it's something very terrible. And they say, if you want to use material things between God and you, like water, oil, or fire, it's nothing but stupidity and demons attacking churches. So clearly they're very open to input and have a very positive attitude. yet you laugh. It's hard to imagine.
Yeah.
I would say they definitely have an issue here. Now, keeping in mind what I just said about paint, let's apply that to oil. In response to anointing with oil, this type of thing comes from Hinduism. You know, if just because I use paint and Jim used paint, that doesn't mean we're like my uncle and the man in the Bible study class who are true artists, you know. And so even the professional painter may not be doing the Sistine Chapel, but you'd have to admit their room is probably going to look nicer than finished painting job than if Jim and I take it on. You know, because if Jim and I take it on, I promise you, not only will the walls look good, but the carpet won't quite look the same either.
Right.
You know, so Hindus may use oil. They may use it for anointing purposes, but they're not using it the same way that a Christian based on the Word of God is using it. You know, a fireman comes out with a power hose and is going to put water over things, but his goal is probably different than the person at an amusement park who's got a fun ride that goes through water. You know, you can be using water for decoration. You can be using water to nurture plants, or you could be using water to fight a fire. And you can be using oil for a religious service, or you could be using it specifically in honoring God. So when we refer to anointing of oil, what we're doing is we're saying, what does the Scripture say about it? And if we're doing it based on what does the Scripture say, that is not stupid, nor does it, could you lump it in with demons attacking churches? Understand, if this really is a case of what is the purpose and what is the method. The method is coming from the Scripture, the Word of God, and the purpose is to be obedient to God. God has referred to healing, for example. He says, let the sick, if anyone you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church and have this anointing and prayer. So I would hardly call that either stupid or demons attacking churches when you're being obedient to Scripture and the passage from James. By the same token, when we go through this process of anointing something, our purpose is not an attack, nor is it stupidity. What we're saying is, this item that I've just anointed with oil, and by the way, I don't anoint without prayer as well, the purpose here is to acknowledge that this item, in essence, I am giving back to God. I've used the analogy before that when I get a car that is new to me, that I will, you know, at some point, very soon in that process, usually the same day I receive it, will get to some spot that, for, at least for me, is more private. And I will take all, and I will, you know, tap, you know, the doors, the locks, the frame, the interior, just, and have time of prayer. And before God, tell him, said, Lord, I'm giving this back to you. I know it's going to be my responsibility to maintenance it, to steer it, to drive it, but I'm asking you to overshadow this car. You know, let me always remember this is a gift from you. You know, no matter how much I may find I pay for it, even the ability to earn the income is from you, God. So I'm asking for your wisdom here. I'm giving it back to you. That's why I'm anointing it. I'm separating it to your service. You know, I think sometimes doing that with my vehicle has kept me from getting in trouble. I'm not telling you it's avoided an accident, although I suppose it probably has. But I'm saying there's been times that I might have, you know, in the flesh gone somewhere that, you know, could have gotten me in trouble, that didn't belong there or something like that. But I caught myself and saying, said, wait a minute, does a Christian need to be here? The answer is no. So you turn around and you go somewhere else, you know. And it doesn't mean that you're holier than thou, kind of expression we use. It doesn't mean you're going to someplace that is obviously wicked, but sometimes it's just that, you know, as you start to arrive, you look around, you realize that, you know, the atmosphere is what's taking place here. Maybe you were told that, you know, it's just going to be some people coming together and we love to meet and we'd be social, but when you arrive, you suddenly realize there's a lot of people drinking and carrying on and it's not appropriate behavior, and you immediately click and you feel uncomfortable. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, yeah, but I feel obligated. Really? Was there no obligation to give you a place of safety? Because I don't think as a Christian that's a safe zone. So I think, you know, if you have to pull away from that, you have to pull away from that as part of your testimony. It doesn't mean that you don't care about these people. You're just saying that this is not appropriate for me. And, you know, if you think about what you're really saying there, you know, why would you put yourself in jeopardy? Why would you, of your beliefs, the person who is Hindu, you know, I may want to reach them for Christ, but I'm not necessarily going to just get up in their face and do something that I know that within their faith or religion is highly offensive. What do you think my chances of reaching them there is if every time I meet them I'm offensive to them? Why would they listen to me? Say? And so by the same token, I expect a certain amount, as what Jim was talking about earlier, wanting this respect back, meaning, in other words, don't expect me as a Christian to go into an environment where people are cursing and swearing or, you know, extreme alcoholism being observed. Why would I be a part of that? You know, that would dishonor my God. And so, again, you know, I think it began at the moment I'm driving into the parking lot, and I realize I can see things. I see people coming out of the building, the way they're behaving. And I'm thinking, I said, do I even want my car seen at this location? Because people might recognize my vehicle and say, Pastor Charles goes there. You know, no. Take my car out of that parking lot. I don't want it there. Say, and I'm going to be in it when it comes out of that parking lot, by the way. And so, you see, that's the kind of thing I mean. So, you know, is anointing of oil a Hindu act? You know, I know some people who practice Hinduism. I never really thought of oil as being a part of their worship service. I'm sure they could use it. I've seen some of the things they do. I've never found that being an over-the-top issue for there. But even if they did use it, it's like the difference between the two painters. Different purposes, different applications, it's not the same thing. You know, I may have not believe in forest fires, but that doesn't mean I don't like my steak cooked well done, say. So I like to grill on the grill. They're both using fire, but one, you know, is destructive, and one, hopefully, is rather tasteful. So, Jim, what do you think about that? Are we pretty much on the same page on that?
I understand what you're saying, but I like mine medium rare. So, no, I
you
understand.
You just put yours outside
what
the Houston
you're saying.
Heat, is that it?
Yeah. Yeah, and I wished I were quicker at Scripture than I am, but I do remember when you are fasting, and I talked to Sonia about this a couple of days ago, I said, you know, I might be able to fast for a day. I might be able to. I can't tell you the last time I did that. I think I was sick with the flu long before we had this coronavirus. But, you know, to go all day without food and you're so used to it, it's a shock to the system. But I remember how the scripture says, you know, don't be like the hypocrites, which he was speaking specifically about, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the different officials, how when they fast, they let you know it. Oh, look at him. He must be fasting. And they've got their reward then, the Bible says. You know, but when you fast, anoint your head with oil. And I remember another place that talked about David and anointing his head with oil that it ran down into his beard. Now, I'm very sensitive to that scripture, Pastor, because I've done something I haven't done in many, many years. I've let my beard grow. I've never had a beard. I was like 18 or 19 years old. And so, but that anointing, that oil, and you know, for many years, I have used a light baby oil to run through my hair. And it stays all day, and it looks, I think, Pastor, it looks fetching. I don't know what other people think. But oil, I'm imagining in those days it was olive oil, and I would think that it would also be soothing to the skin and to the scalp, and have medicinal qualities, or at least dermatological value. But when they're using oil to anoint, that is God's way of separating that person, is it not?
It is. It's separating across for a special act. And so when we're doing the anointing of oil and for healing purposes, you know, it's not the oil that's going to cause that person's fever to suddenly come down. The oil is to let everybody in that room know this person, even though they're doing all the medical things as well, and they're not going to turn away from, you know, a doctor's help, what we're saying in that moment is, I am giving this matter over to God, and I'm looking for his healing touch. And so when the answer comes, I will give God the glory for this healing. And so that is distinctive. You know, it was funny you touched on a moment ago about the issue of fasting. I remembered a good friend in high school. I did like him. He was a really nice guy. But the funny thing is, I don't know where he became obsessed with this idea of fasting. But the reason I think of this is because I remembered that on certain days when he was fasting, you know, you offer him a candy bar, and he would immediately say, no, I can't, because I'm fasting today, and, you know, that would not be right. I'm fasting. And even if you hadn't offered him something, he'd work it into the conversation. You know, if you want to get a Coke for yourself, that's fine, but I'm not, because I'm fasting, you know. And it's you know what that passage you just spoke of is the fact you're not doing it to tell everybody you meet, hey, I'm fasting today, I'm holy. No, you know, you do your fasting to the greatest extent in private. And I say to the greatest extent because, for example, you know, you and your wife there, you're under the same household. Obviously, you're going to be aware if one of them suddenly stopped eating, you know. And so you may need to explain to them, no, it's not the way you cook. It's this, I am having a very special time of prayer right now, and so I'm fasting because of that. And so, you know, let them be aware of that so they're not confused or concerned. But you're not doing that to let everybody know just how spiritual you are. And so I think there's something. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, how do you think God reacts to that? Because it speaks of fasting, and it talks about prayer, supplication, fasting as a way to humble yourself to the Lord when you're trying to get a petition answered. For example, we've had some real challenges. You talk about construction. That will teach you a lesson so many times. And we have learned indelible lessons with this construction project we've had. And there are things that have to pass inspection. And I can tell you that it may be a little matter to most all of us, but to me, it's a big thing. I want it to pass. I want the city to be out of our hair and say, yes, it passes, it's safe, we're not concerned with it. So I have prayed a great deal about this, and I guess the question, Pastor, is there a greater magnification of your petition before the Lord when you fast and when you pray and anoint your head with oil? Is there a greater magnification of that to the Lord?
I do agree with that statement, and I say that because of the fact that there are even passages that speak of, I'm trying to remember the passage, but there's a place where God refers to the fact he's correcting God's children who were wondering why they tried to do something and were ineffective. And he said, well, there are certain things that can only be come by prayer and fasting. And we have to remember that. Fasting gives you more time for prayer, but more effectively or more importantly, if you think about it, the act of fasting, you're depriving yourself and you're bringing the body into subjection. And so you're, in essence, letting God know, hey, I'm serious about this. This is more than words. And so I think that's significant to keep in mind.
I think, wasn't that when the disciples had, someone had complained and said they could not cast out the devil in my son. And at that time, the disciples, after Jesus cast that demon out, why couldn't we do that? And he said there are certain types of demons that can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. I think that's where I read it recently. Does that sound accurate?
Yes. In fact, if people go to Matthew chapter 17, then Jesus answered, in fact, verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Mm-hmm. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. So here was a young person who had been suffering as oftentimes falling into fire and water as he was possessed with this demon. And then Jesus rebuked the devil. He's had this freedom. And verse 19 says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if your faith has the grain of a mustard seed, shall say to the mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And so, in other words, there's this, you've got to be very serious in your approach. You've got to acknowledge God in your approach of what you're doing. Mark 9:29, by the way, also covers this. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So in a spiritual battle, especially, there needs to be this seriousness. There needs to be everything escalate. It's not lighthearted. It's not flippant. There are certain things we just know as a part of our Christian walk. There's things that we do. We ask God for help through the day. And then there's times that, well, yes, but, your child is in danger. They're off into sin and drugs are involved and things like this. It's going to take prayer and fasting to see the results you're after. By the way, Jim, how is your Hawaiian? Are you pretty strong in your Hawaiian dialect?
Let's go to Hawaii. I love the Beach Boys, and Hawaii is a beautiful place. I've only been once.
Really? Well, that's one more than some. So, I believe it's a gentleman named Tava. If some of you out there know that Tava is a feminine name, please feel free to correct me. I'm sure Tava would. But from Hawaii, he says, thank you from Hawaii for your teaching. I bought my first anointing oil and was not sure how to go about using it and wanted to know the biblical purpose and if it was okay for me to pray over my house or workspace. Thank you so much for taking the time to make these videos. I followed along with the scriptures and learned a lot about anointing oils, Mahalo.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's either thank you or something about his halo. I'm not sure. Anyway, Mahalo. Yeah, Mahalo is feeling very good today. It's right on.
I think it's Mahala.
Mahala?
I think is what is the saying.
Like Mahala Jackson that used to sing with the Billy Graham Organization, is that?
No. That was Mahala Jackson. Mahala Jackson.
Oh, okay.
And Ethel Waters. Yeah. She's great.
Like, mm-hmm. Over Troubled Waters, yes. I thought it was interesting, too. They said, I bought my first anointing oil. Let's remember it's, you can take oil and set it aside specifically for that purpose. You can get olive oil and use it for this purpose. I personally have most recently switched over to just simply using an oil that's used in aromatherapy because I find it very calming, relaxing, and that helps to set up the right atmosphere for me to use it. So it's less about the oil, it's more about the purpose. And so, but this individual wanted to set that oil aside and use it just for that purpose. So in essence, even though you can use any oil, that oil is saying that, I'm using separately. It sort of gets into that focus because the whole purpose of anointing with oil is to set something aside, saying this is being given to God, or if this healing is coming, I'm trusting whatever else we do, I'm trusting God for the answer. So there's nothing wrong with saying I'm using this oil exclusively for anointing purposes, and that's fine. And so he wasn't sure how to go about using it. Ironically, it sounds like they are using it the right way. If wanted to be able to pray and use it over their house and their workspace. One of the things I do when I am anointing in a home is I focus on what I consider like entrances and exits. So obviously I would over the mantle of a door, I would do the lock. So just simply touching it, in other words, I put the oil to my finger and touch my finger to that lock and ask God to make this home a place of security and safety. Guide and protect them from people who would cause harm, not to allow them through this door. To let this be a mindset when the family enters this home, that it would be a home of love and compassion. I do the windows, the frames of the windows, and the same thought, that let this reflect out to the community that this is a home of love, not simply a house, things like that. So I tend to focus on entrance and exit ways of the home. If there's a particular place where this family or individual will be praying and having their daily quiet time, I'll go to that spot, and do the same thing, maybe to a piece of furniture or a table where they normally would, set their Bible as they read, something like that. Because what I'm trying to do is to identify this particular spot is going to be for this particular purpose. It's being used to the glory of God. I remember, he mentions his car. I've mentioned my car before. I mentioned, or may have mentioned before years ago, I remember one of my early part-time positions I had at a church working as an interim music director. And as we finished up, they had given me a check to say thank you for the time I'd spent with them, and now that they were hiring a full-time position. And I had wanted to have a sound system I could use. We were doing some projects, doing a lot of music, and had several occasions where we needed a sound system. So I had purchased some equipment for that specific purpose, and I know when I got it home, one of the things I did was to anoint that equipment with oil. Didn't mean I dumped a bucket of oil on it. Man, again, just generally put some oil on the finger, having a time of prayer, and touch the board, touch the speaker tops, things like that, with this intent. Said, I would not use that sound equipment except in God's service. And ironically, I don't know if I would even have gotten the question if it hadn't been for that, but it wasn't long after that I was getting requests from people who said, oh, by the way, you got a sound system, I got a band that's playing the other night, would you mind if we borrowed it? Or will you pay for it? And I declined because it dawned on me. I said, the reason I got this is for God's work. And even though the sound system would function in either application, I had given it back to God. It wasn't mine to loan out at that moment. So if I had a brother in Christ that needed it, I didn't mind going out and setting it up, letting him use it, and I've done that before. But if it was, you know, for something secular, I suddenly had a problem because it wasn't mine to use that way. And so I think that's part of the prophets. Realize that when we anoint a thing as opposed to a person, it's no longer yours to use except in God's service. We've got time for another question. I would jump in here. A gentleman named Perry raised the question, does repenting help because I can't undo a lot of the things I did? Jim, what do you think about that one? Does repenting help since he can't undo his past?
Pastor, we get a lot of calls on the prayer line, and I try my best to listen to the prayer request and say, let's go to the Lord together. And I'll say, Father, we're going to take just a silent moment of confession so that we can come unto you. And, you know, Jim Covey, bless his heart, taught me this, and it just sounded exactly what I should do. He said, so that we can come before you as clean vessels. It's like me going to my father years ago and saying, Dad, can I borrow the car tonight? Son, you haven't mowed the grass. You haven't done this and done that. Why should he give me some, favor if I haven't, you know, done what he's asked me, if I've been disobedient or sinful? And so I'll say, just a silent moment of confession, and I explain that we no longer go to a priest to be absolved of sin. You covered that in our last series about how things were done and how priests got paid to absolve you of sin, even though I say Jesus the Christ did all of that on the cross. He eliminated slaughtering of animals, the going to a priest, going to a confessional. He did away with all of that on the cross. So I would think that repenting is a very, very big part of making a request or a petition before our Lord. So I think it's always, as you go to the Lord, you stop a moment and you think, am I clean? Oh, what about that thought I had? What about that word I said over there? How about I was not kind to that person? So I think, you know, when we talk about repenting, what we're doing is confessing known sin in our lives. And as a pastor that we both respect, Dr. Ed Young here in Houston, as he has said, don't worry about not knowing what to confess. It'll come to you. First thing, it'll come right to you. Isn't that true, Pastor?
Absolutely. And realize we're even commanded in Scripture to repent and believe. Repenting means to turn around or to turn away from. So just think of it like an about face in the military. I'm heading this direction, about face, now I'm heading in the opposite direction. So if I am sinning and engaging in something that is absolutely wrong, any way you look at it, or even if the world doesn't see that much wrong with it, but you know before God it's not right for you, then if I'm heading there, if I repent, I turn away from it. Does it help? Because since I can't undo the past, it does help, because what it's telling people and God is, I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, I'm turning away from it. If you do slip in and do it again, you turn back again. You say, no, this isn't right for me. Ask God for forgiveness of what you have done and ask him for healing and restoration as you move forward. So repenting definitely helps because, you know, I'm reminded of that passage that Paul says that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, you know, since I know God's going to forgive me, should I just continue to sin and sin and sin because I'm getting more grace every time I sin? No, that's a mockery of God.
Right.
And so we repent, we turn around. When we know something's wrong, we turn away from it. Another one that I want to share, and about out of time, Stephanie wrote and said, Christians in abusive relationships. She said, thank you so much for that video. It was exactly what I needed to hear. I recently left my husband of only 8 months at the time due to abuse. And I know that some people are probably going to say, well, 8 months, that's, they should have done something different. But No, I think this young lady did precisely right. This is what she says. I am young, and people, including my family, say the reason it did not work was just because we were so young and that we should have waited to be married. But I married him because I loved him, and as you mentioned, we are taught to see the good in people and want to help them. I didn't know it was abusive at the time, and it only got worse post-marriage. But the list of warning signs you gave explained my relationship at the time I left perfectly. I do not regret marrying him because I loved him and wanted to be with him forever. I think we could have made it, except that I was not created by God to be scared of coming home to my husband. That is not what God wants from me. Thank you for this video. It helped me feel much less alone during this time. To Stephanie and to others who are in similar situations, you have got to protect yourself. And if that means leaving that marriage, I know that doesn't sound very Christian to say walk away from this marriage, but if you're being abused, you're not safe. You're being perpetually disrespected. No, there's nothing spiritual about being abused. There's nothing spiritually right about putting yourself in harm's way. The fact that she could make that statement about, you know, not feeling, to here she's raised, she used, to be scared of coming home to my husband, that is not marriage. That is fake. And so, you know, it wasn't an easy decision, I'm sure. It had to be a very hard decision, especially with, you know, family not being supportive. You know, to your credit, you boldly did what you had to do for your personal safety, and I can respect that. And I know that God will walk with you through that time of healing. So do not be afraid, Christian, that if you are in fact, in a dangerous or abusive relationship, you know, there's nothing spiritual about continuing to be abused. It's wrong, and there's no justification for it, period. I'm not going to spiritualize it and tell you, oh, yes, you need to do that and suffer for Jesus. No, it's just not true. So God bless you and protect you and keep you safe for what you're dealing with. Jim, I do apologize. We've only got 2 minutes left, but anything you'd like to recap and share before we let go?
Pastor, I think it's important now to point people that maybe do not have a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of the book of Romans in the New Testament, where he gives us clear direction of how do we get saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess your sin, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's exactly what we talked about earlier. He goes on in verse 10, this is chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Drop down a couple of verses to verse 13, for whosoever, Pastor, who does that lead up? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you did that tonight, you confessed your sin and accepted Jesus Christ, you're saved according to the Word of God. Pastor, if they got saved tonight, can they lose that?
Absolutely not. It's important to remember, it's God that does the saving, not Jim, not me, not some other person. When you turn to Christ and you put your faith in Him, it is God who has done the saving. You have the very blood of Christ that's covered your sin. Even God the Father will no longer see that sin, because you've been made whole and complete, a joint heir with Jesus the Christ. So you do have eternal salvation and security in Him. We thank you so much for joining us. We praise God for the time we've been able to have together. And if He tarries His return and calling us to be with Him, we trust you'll join us again next Thursday as we have this time together in praising and serving God. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.